Well, hello, everyone. That was awesome. Corey, thank you. That was a blessing, man. All right. One second. Let me get all set up. All right, so we'll be getting into Luke 8 today. Luke 8, 4 through 15. Now, as I was praying about this, I was reading the different accounts from Matthew and from Mark, and I'm like, man, you know, Matthew and Mark, they give a lot of detail. They give, like, a lot more than Luke does, and so I was going to go with that, but I decided we already had it posted. I didn't want to mislead you guys, so I was going to stick with Luke. But I will be referring to the different accounts from Matthew and from Mark, just to give us a little bit more of an understanding of what's going on. So what was happening before this point? I feel like Corey did an awesome job praying to open up this sermon, so I won't pray. But what happened? What is happening before this point? So we see Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee. We see that he was tempted for 40 days, and once he's done tempted, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is upon him. He goes into Galilee. He goes into Nazareth, and he's even rejected at Nazareth. His own hometown, he's rejected, but we can understand that because if you grew up with Johnny down the block and he claims to be the Messiah, you're like, no way. You know, there's no way that you're the Messiah because I used to hang out with you. We used to swim in the river together. You know, I know who you are. But so he was rejected by the people of his own hometown. And so he takes his ministry, and like Matthew 4:23 says, he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and it spread through all of Judea. It spread all over. Okay? So people are seeing, they're raised up in this Jewish culture, and they're taught from a very young age to be looking for the Messiah. They're taught the scriptures. They're taught the Old Testament, the Tanakh. They're taught that, you know, God's going to give us a Messiah. He's going to save his people. He's going to redeem his people. And so they're taught to see this, and he's going to do these works. Well, they finally see it. Jesus is coming, and he's healing every disease. He's healing demon possession. He's healing the lepers. He's making the lame walk again. He's even raised a young boy from the dead. So people are like just so eager to see who this Messiah is. Or who this guy is, because he's the Messiah. He's doing the things of God. And the way he's teaching, the way he's proclaiming the word, no one's ever taught like this before. Nobody that we've ever heard, no rabbi that we've ever heard has spoke like this before. There's something different about this man. So these people were eager to see who Jesus was. So you had these people who were coming and looking for the Messiah in him, but then you also had the people who weren't, the skeptics. You had the people who were coming to see who this Jesus was, because the more and more Jesus' fame arose, the more popular he got, the less and less the Pharisees were, the less popular they were. So the Pharisees began to come and see. They knew that he had miracles, but who was this man? Because they weren't going to take their followers away from him. Jesus was just leading them astray. This was just some crazy man like John the Baptist, you know? So they're coming in, and they're saying, they're coming in, and they're like, man, we're going to find out who this Jesus is, and we're going to take him down, right? So we have the skeptical side, and we have the people who are coming to him saying, this is really the Messiah that Scripture has talked about? So what we'll do is we'll read a few verses, then we'll stop, and then we'll read a few more and stop, and read a few more and stop, and then we'll just keep on like going like that, okay? So that was just to give a background of what was going on before this, before where we're getting into. We're seeing the two sides that are coming after Jesus. Even in Luke 7, we see just a few verses before, just another example of the Pharisee's heart. We see in Luke 7 that a Pharisee invited Jesus to his home to have a meal. And what happens, the lady is weeping at Jesus' feet, realizing who he is. And what does the Pharisee say? He says, if this man was really a prophet, then he would know who's touching her, who's touching him. She's a sinner. So that's just to show the difference between Jesus, how he was different from the tradition, and the religious heart. Okay, let's start in verse 4. It says, and when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable. All right, this is going to be our first pause. All right. So just within this one verse, there's a transition going on. Jesus has changed the way that he's speaking to his crowd, to speaking to his followers. He's gone from just proclaiming the truth, like he was, how he said, I'm the Messiah. He was telling the people of Nazareth how he led the Sermon on the Mount, what we know as the Beatitudes. The way that he was speaking in those ways, he was coming straight up with the truth. And he was coming straight out. But now he's changed course. He's changed the way that he's speaking to the people who are following him. Now, why is he doing that? We'll find out in the later verses. So to you it has been given to know the seed. Oh, my bad. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and some fell along the path, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into the good soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, Jesus' parables, there's a reason for his parables. He took a practical illustration and applied a spiritual truth to this practical illustration. So he took things that would have been familiar to the people who were following him and say, by throwing alongside a spiritual truth, which parable means to throw alongside. But anyway, so he would take these practical illustrations and he would say, all right, like sowing seed, what's going on? So in verse 5, we see agriculturally, what would the sowers do? In ancient Israel, it was a lot similar to how it is here in Cedar. We have the hard ground, which we see the sower went out to sow a seed and some fell among the path. Well, when they would go out to sow the seed, they would usually throw seed. It wasn't anything like a little tiller, you know. They would go out and they had their bags and they would throw in the seeds. And after the fact, they would go and plow. Now, there was some foot traffic that would go alongside the fields and that would get compacted. Just like any path, just like a sidewalk, it would get compacted, all right? So naturally, when they'd be throwing, they wouldn't be aiming and just going and doing little bits. They'd be throwing the seed, and naturally, it would get onto the path. So with that, this is a non-plowed area, right? There's a lot of compaction where the seed cannot take root. There's no depth whatsoever. Birds come and snatch it up. But in Cedar, we would understand the wind would take it before the birds do, right? So, some fell upon the rocks. Now, that's exactly like how it is here. This isn't rocks just on the surface. This is rocks that would have been down in the depth a little bit, a couple inches. I've been out digging in my yard, and I go to dig, and I'm hitting rocks every single swing. I'm hitting clay, you know? And it gets kind of annoying, but that's the type of soil here. And so we can relate to that. There's weeds. Weeds grow everywhere. And I have landscape in my backyard or in my yard, And guess what? Those weeds even grow on my landscape rock. Like, they're growing up everywhere. And so if plants can't grow on my rock, but weeds can, like, that's telling you something, you know? And then there's the good soil. Only where the soil where it's prepared, where the rocks are removed and the weeds are removed, is the good soil. Where it's tilled up, where it's tossed, that's the good soil. See, we're even familiar with these things because they're common. They're common to us. It's something practical that we understand. We understand. Some of us have tried gardening before. So we can relate to this illustration. But maybe the people from Idaho can't relate because every time you toss seeds somewhere, something grows up, right? I'm just kidding, man. But his practical illustration is something more. And the disciples knew that. So we see in 9 through 10, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that they, seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." So his disciples come up to him when they're alone, after Jesus is done speaking. And he's like, they're like, "Okay, what was that all about? You know, you were just speaking directly to us. You would explain the truth, but now you switched it up on us. Now you're saying something that's just, that you're sowing seed? Why did you do that?" But Jesus' response, so we see the disciples' response is they're asking Jesus, okay? But Jesus' response, he starts to quote Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. "Say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be forgiven." So why is Jesus speaking in a parable? He's hiding the truth from those who would not listen to the Holy Spirit, those who had the wrong motives. Going back to verse 4, the crowds that were following him, there was the skeptics and there was those who knew him to be the Messiah. So he knew that when he spoke in the parables, it would distinguish anybody who has an ear to hear. Like he says in verse 8, "Let him hear." Those are the people who had a receptive heart. Those are the people who had the responsive heart and were eager to see more, who wanted more, who knew that this man wasn't just speaking to speak, but he was speaking spiritual truths. And he also knew, like in the other two accounts, whoever has, more will be given. Whoever doesn't, it will be taken away. So the heart that is prepared, the heart that is responsive, you'll be given more. But those who don't know, well, what you do know is going to be taken away. So this is a double advantage because he's also saying, he's speaking in parables because we tend to learn from stories. We remember stories more than we remember pretty much everything else, right? And then there we got the mind. We're able to take those stories, and we're able to translate them into the spiritual truths that Jesus is portraying. So, let's continue reading. "Now, the parable is this: the seed of the word of God, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." So we see the seed. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the gospel, right? As Jesus is translating it. John 1 says that he is the Word. It says that he came as the Word. The flesh became the Word. So it's interesting, you know, that in Matthew and Mark's account, as it goes into a little bit more detail, it talks about when the sower sows the Word. We know ultimately that God is the sower, but anyone who sows the Word, who sows the gospel, is the sower. So brothers and sisters who sow the Word are sowers of the Word, are sowers of the seed. So we all have, from that point, we all have a choice. Our hearts, how our hearts are going to be responsive or not. So we see the soil is our hearts. And like in Genesis 3, since the fall, when God told Abraham that because he ate of the fruit, the land was going to be cursed. And what did he say to him? He said, I'm going to curse this land, or the land's going to be cursed because you guys ate the fruit. And guess what? You guys have to slave over the land now. You guys have to work the land. And to me, that's interesting because I see that Jesus saying that he's that the Word of God is the seed, he is now taking that and communicating it with something that's cursed. Now, back in Genesis, what does God also say to Eve? He says, your seed will crush the serpent's head. And we obviously know that is Jesus. So he's relating also that the cursed ground is like our hearts. Our hearts cursed, right? What does the Bible say about our hearts? It is above all wicked, deceitful, and it's deceitful, and we struggle with our hearts daily. It's far from perfect. So he's relating our hearts to the soil, and the seed is the only thing that can change it. So we see the path is the word. The word is heard, and immediately it is snatched up from Satan, so that it could be more. That could be some of you here today. Okay, sorry, I gotta like just calm down for a second. This is a lot different coming back at night and doing it, you know. Okay, let's start here. So the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So the path, the word is heard. They hear the word, but not anything further than that, because guess what? It's hard. There is no room for it to take root. And immediately Satan comes and snatches it up. 2 Corinthians talks about this. 2 Corinthians says that Satan, the adversary, comes and takes up, he puts a veil over the gospel so all the unbelievers will not come to know the truth. And he comes and snatches it so that there's nobody who will respond to the gospel. So that can be like some of us here today, because our hearts can be hardened to who God is, to God's word. These are people who hear the word with no understanding. They never give it a second thought. As soon as they walk out the doors, they come just on their own, with their own pride and their own prejudice. Verse 13, and the ones on the rock are the ones who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. So these are the rocky soil. They hear and they receive the word with joy. They're ecstatic about it. They have enthusiasm with it. But as soon as they get outside these walls, they don't water that fire, that fire that's rooted in them. It gets quenched. It springs up and it gets quenched because there is no root whatsoever. So they hear the word and they take it, but then as soon as they get out, they don't continue to water it. They don't continue to abide, and there's some underlying hardness in their hearts. Verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Now these ones, this is what really convicted me, because these are the ones that they're in good soil, and they grow, they mature, but weeds are growing along with it as well. And the pleasures of this life choke it out. The desires and the riches of this life tend to choke it out. These are the people who come in, they get fed, they grow for a while, but then as soon as they leave, it's like, man, I want to do what I want to do. I want to fulfill my own pleasures. These are the people who let the worries of the world get to them, like COVID, like the riots, like the murder hornets, you know. They're the ones that their happiness and their joy is taken away because the riches of the world chokes it out. Now, what do we do when we get to that point? We got to move. If you're a believer, you got to move. You got to continually be growing. You got to be continually abiding in the word. And we'll get to that right here in this verse. As for in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So the good soil, it's broken up, the rocks and weeds have been removed, and they are the ones we see are hearing the word. The other ones heard the word. It says, the ones on the path, they heard it, and then it went away. The ones on the rock, they hear the word, and they received it, but then they fell away. And then we see the ones on the thorns, they hear it. But this is hearing. The verb hearing, this is a continual hearing. This is something where we're continually abiding in God's word. We let his seed be planted in our hearts and we're continually growing, continually letting him change our hearts. Like Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You're allowing the word of God to transform your heart. These are the ones who are producing fruit in Christ, the ones who are hungry, the ones who are wanting more. Now, like some of us, sometimes we can be like the wayside. Sometimes we allow no room for our heart. I mean, no room for the word in our life at all. We can be like the stony place. Sometimes we have enthusiasm in receiving the word, but it is quickly burned out. We can be like the soil with the thorns, where the pleasures and riches and the deceitfulness of this world choke out God's word. So if we find ourselves in these types of soils, it's time that we repent. It is time that we ask God to change our hearts, to give us a new heart and a fire to abide in him and to be continually watered by him and let his word grow inside of us and change our hearts. So my question to you is, what is the condition of your heart? Every time you hear God's word, what are you doing with it? Are you allowing it to sanctify you? It saved you. Are you allowing it to sanctify you? Or is it just being tossed on the wayside and falling on the hardness of your heart? As I was praying about this is like a lot harder, Brandon, than the morning service, so I'm sorry, guys. But as I was praying about this, I kept on thinking about like Nicodemus, and me and Dan were talking about Nicodemus, and I'm like, Nicodemus, you know, I'm going through John 3, and I'm seeing like, you know, what's going on. He's this Pharisee, a religious ruler, and he's seeking Jesus. His heart's being pulled towards Jesus and who Jesus is, what's happening with him. He sees that people are starting to go away. And so he goes in private at night to talk with Jesus. And so when he gets there, he starts saying, how do I inherit the kingdom of heaven? You know, and we know how this goes. Jesus says, you must be born again. He's like, how do I enter my mother's womb? You know, and he says, no, you got to be born again. Well, Anyway, as it goes on, that's where we get John 3:16. I came to love the world, not condemn the world. And so I was thinking, I'm like, okay, what would I do with this, you know? What happened to Nicodemus? I don't think I've ever heard of Nicodemus after this. And when me and Dan were talking about it, I'm telling him this, and he's like, didn't he bury Jesus' body after take him from the cross? And I'm like, I think that was Joseph, man. Like, what are you talking about? And he's like, so he pulls it up. He's like, yeah, it was Nicodemus. I'm like, whoa, you know? So that seed that was planted, that word that was planted, took him away from who he was. He had a political stance to hold. He was a religious ruler. I mean, he had put people to death for going away from the faith. But now he's breaking his tradition to go after Jesus and allow Jesus to transform his life, even to Jesus' death. And I'm like, whoa. You know, okay, that's what it is about Nicodemus you want me to see, is that those words that were spoken to him, they were planted in his heart, and he was eager, and he wanted more, and he wanted it to grow and uproot. He wanted to abide in him. He knew he was the Messiah. So where are we at today? Where is our heart at today? Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is transforming to us, that it transforms our hearts. God, I pray that our heart will not be hardened to you. God, I just pray that your word would reign over anything, any distraction. Father, I just come before you, and I just pray that you would just get the basis of the message out, because it was very difficult tonight to preach again, and I'm sorry, and I just pray that you would get the core of the message out, that our hearts will be transformed by you and you alone, that we would abide in you, that we would just continually grow, continually be moving and not get stuck in the weeds, not be choked out, but that we would see that your life, your death, your resurrection is all we need, that you paid it all, that you change our hearts, that you give us a heart of flesh. You turn a sinner to saint, to a saint, God, and I just thank you for that. I pray for protection as we go outside these walls. I pray against the adversary. And I just pray that we would just want more of you. And it's your name I pray and ask these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.